Jesus' name. Amen. You know, has it ever, does it feel to you a lot like we're heading towards the end of the world? I don't know about you, but I feel like we've got, you know, COVID, now we've got monkeypox, we've got wars and tensions in China, we've got Russia invading Ukraine, there's just tensions all over the world. And it sort of feels like, are we heading towards the end of the world? Is that actually the season that we're in? And I want to say, well, it certainly feels like there's a lot of tension and a lot of troubles in the world at the moment. But I want us to go back in time and think, has there ever actually been a time in history where people haven't been talking about the end of the world? Has there ever not been a time where people haven't been thinking, well, is this it? You know, I think back to World War II in particular, and I look at the history of that, and I think, well, particularly then would be a time when you think, well, the world's going to be coming to an end. We have this great, terrible person rising up, you know, like an antichrist. We have like one nation against another nation. We have the nation of Israel being terribly persecuted. Surely in that moment, which was a long time ago now, you'd be thinking, well, the end of the world must be coming close. And the tension around all that, and is it going to be like this evil person sort of to rise up? I remember when I was growing up as a teenager in a Christian home, early 80s, this group of movies came out, and they were called the Left Behind series. Does anyone remember these funky Christian, yeah, some of us are giggling. You're thinking about the fashion in those movies, aren't you? Remember those movies that came out, the Left Behind, and we were all sort of scared about, you know, being left behind, you know, pilot would be taken off a plane and the plane would crash, and all these sort of things would happen, and this sort of antichrist figure would sort of rise up. And I think about that, I remember my Bible college lecturer telling us, there were two things you can preach on. You can preach on revival and you can preach on the second coming, and that's going to scare people, and there's going to be a revival that comes out if you have that type of, this is literally what they said, you know, based around fear and all these other sort of things. It seems to me that we talk about this stuff a lot, and we talk about the end of the world, and there can be a whole heap of misinformation around those sort of things. And then we have this shadowy figure that we talk about, and he's called the Antichrist. And of course, there's various theories around who the Antichrist is and where they're going to come from. Is it going to be Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or any other such leader that, you know, you can say, well, this is it. It must be this person. You know, Michael Jackson. I don't know. Lots of theories put out about who this person is. It's actually very interesting. When I came to study the scripture we're looking at this morning, and I discovered that in fact, the term Antichrist only appears in the passage we're looking at this morning and in the second letter of John. And here's the bit that really rocked my world. It doesn't actually appear in the book of Revelation at all. At all. None of the Gospels, none of the letters. This is literally, this and in the second letter of John is the only place the term Antichrist actually appears. Now, you might be vaguely interested in all that sort of prophecy and all that other sort of stuff. But to be honest, as a preacher, as a pastor of a local church, I am most interested in helping you for the week you have ahead. The problems you've got that you've got to face, the things you have to deal with this week, family issues, relationship issues, what you're doing with life, your decisions around your life. These are the things that are most on my heart. And when I come to present the scriptures to you, I want to give you something for your week that will help you in this week. I truly believe that there is a reason God has given us 7 days and a 7-day cycle, because we need to come back to hear something that is going to help us this week in this cycle of the 7 days. It's good that you're here, and I think there's going to be something here this morning for you which is going to help you this week. That's actually what I want to do. I want to pitch something this morning that's actually going to be helpful for you. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me. It's going to be on the screen to 1 John chapter 2, as scripture for this morning, as we look at 1 John 2 verses 18 to 29. And just, we're not going to focus on this morning, but I just want you to look at the first two words there again. And just remind yourself, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, Who's he pitching this at? Who's John writing to? Dear children. So just think about that relationship of the pastor to the church that he loves and the people that he cares about. Dear children. There's like a feeling of love there. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you are not like this, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone that says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. At the end of the message, we're going to have communion time. Belinda's going to lead us in communion. And it's going to be a challenge there to rededicate your life to Christ, to think about what it means for you as a Christian. Now, I want to particularly pitch it towards that. But John is writing this to a group of Christians in a church who have recently experienced a bunch of other people leave their church. And he's helping the church to understand what's going on here. He's helping the church to understand what has happened to these people and what it means for the church that they have left. He's talking to a particular context in a particular time that I think will be helpful for you this morning as well, to understand that, to know that. There's a reason that they're no longer in that church. And John is really concerned that we who are left understands what brings us together as a church. And what brings us together as a church is actually what we believe about Jesus. For the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. There's actually a play on words that he uses here, which you may or may not pick up in the English, but it's really similar to that phrase, you might say, in the know. You heard that phrase? In the know? Oh, they're in the know, or we are in the know. And really, John is actually giving us that same idea, that those of us who have the Holy Spirit within us, we are actually in the know. Last week, in my sermon, I talked about this Karakara orange. And I said, what was I eating? What piece of fruit? And a bunch of voices came up from the congregation, oh, this is the type of orange you were eating. Why do they do that? Because they know what I'm like and they know what I'm saying, that there's like a common knowledge among some people here in the know. You know something about me. You know I'm predictable. You know what I'm going to talk about. It's sort of funny. But we're all in the know. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, when you actually have that presence of God who's come into your life, you're actually in the know. There are actually things that you know and you understand intuitively, in your mind, in your heart. There are decisions you even make because you are in the know. And together as a church, there are times when the Bible says it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit that they would make this decision. And the reason they did that, the reason they were of one mind, one heart, and one will, was because together the Holy Spirit was leading them in a certain direction. And there are times in this church, and times even in the planning of a service or in something we're trying to do, where it just seems right. It just feels like this is where God is leading us. And that is because together we have the same Holy Spirit. We actually share something. Ever been in a strange country or in a strange place and you talk to someone and they're just, oh, they're a Christian. Ever had that experience? They're a Christian, or they are. There's just a resonance there. There's just a commonality. You just sense and know they have the same Holy Spirit that I do. And, you know, sometimes people come into church and they wonder why we do certain things. They wonder why we say certain things, and they don't actually get it. And that's not to put that down in any way, shape, or form. It's just to say that there are things that we know together because we all have together the same Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing when you see it in operation. And it's jarring, in fact, when someone doesn't have that. But I want to go a little bit deeper, and I want to say, theologically speaking, in the know, you get the objective, external Word of God, then you get the inward effectual call of the Holy Spirit, and both are actually needed for genuine spiritual rebirth. You know where Nicodemus came to Jesus? It's a story that's told only in the Gospel of John, which I think is particularly relevant as we look at his letter. Nicodemus comes to Jesus late at night, and Jesus says, you need to be born again. That's a phrase that, once again, only appears in John's Gospel. Jesus talked with Nicodemus. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Of course, Jesus is not talking about a physical rebirth. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. This phrase is actually the Spirit coming from above is literally what Jesus is saying. You receive the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, when you say yes to Jesus for the first time, you receive the Spirit of God into your life, into your heart, into your mind. You start to understand things that you previously haven't understood. I wonder if you've experienced that. I wonder if everyone in this room, everyone watching, has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I wonder if when you go to prayer, you sense God speaking to you and God leading you. I wonder if some of you this morning would say, I used to know what that was like. I used to sense that. But it feels like the Spirit has left the building. I wonder if we could point back to a time where God renewed us. Or I wonder if you've never actually made that choice. I wonder if you've never actually chosen to follow Jesus at all. And when I talk about the Spirit of God, you say, well, I don't really know what you're talking about. I wonder where you're at with that. I do wonder, in fact, if there's some here this morning that are feeling like they're ready to leave. I wonder if there's some here this morning that feel like I'm almost ready to give up. I haven't felt that way for a long time. I wonder if your story this morning is, I feel like I need another rebirth and another renewal. I feel like I want to feel and sense the power and presence of God in my life, and I haven't felt that for a while. I wonder if that's you this morning. There are people who have heard about Jesus, maybe even felt the tug of the Holy Spirit, and they've left and they've gone. I was flicking through YouTube this week for some inane reason, and I came across this comedian. She was a female comedian, very funny. But she'd grown up in the church, a very strict religious Christian church, and she'd been on the Christian comedian circuit. And she'd been, you know, getting paid to go and give comedy in American churches as a comedian. But then there came a point in her life where she said, I can't do this anymore because I don't feel I'm not a Christian anymore. I can't take the money. So at least there was a sense of integrity there. And so she had to go out into the secular circuit, which she said was a lot harder. But it was interesting to hear a story about how she'd grown up in the church and felt and sensed God in her life, and then there came a point where she said, I'm going to give that all away. It does happen. And even for you, perhaps this morning, you're not willing to give it all away, but you're feeling that tug and you're feeling that pull and you're feeling that struggle. John gives us the definition of an antichrist, and an antichrist is actually someone who denies Jesus as Lord. John describes this group of people that have left the church and have gone off and done their own thing. And in fact, commentators and Bible scholars disagree about who these people were. There's about six or seven different theories, and I don't know which one's right. But there was a group of people that were what they call Gnostics, and they believed that all matter was evil. It was only the spiritual things that were good. And in fact, when Jesus came, he wasn't really there in actual bodily physical form. And of course, John would totally disagree with that, because John was there when Jesus rose from the dead and he saw him in his resurrection body, and Jesus held out his hand and he felt where the nails had gone in. And then Jesus sat there on the beach after the resurrection and they ate fish together. So, you know, there was a definite sense that for John, he understood that this wasn't the truth. And an antichrist, the simple definition, is not actually some shadowy figure in the future. It's actually anyone that denies Jesus is Lord. They're not actually for Jesus. They're against Jesus. And that's actually the definition that John gave. And these people had been part of the church in his church, and then they'd left and they'd gone on. You know, it's a good thing that you're here today. It's a good thing that you find yourself in this room today. Because here is an opportunity for you just to take a moment and to actually reflect upon your own faith and to think about where you are with Jesus right now. Where are you at? How are you going? Are you sensing God at work in your life? Are you feeling challenged? You know, our team night the other night, and I've talked about this last week, but it was such a beautiful time of oneness. There was just this real sense in the room. We all felt it, that God was with us. We sang, we prayed, we cared for each other. And it's just a oneness. Some of you have really good home groups and connect groups, and you get together with a group of other Christians and you just pray together. And there's this sense of oneness that you can't quite put your finger on what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, those are beautiful times. There are times when we come together as a church and we sing together and we praise God together. We hear the word together. We see each other coming down the front to take communion together. And there's just a beautiful oneness. It's something you can't experience necessarily on your own. To see, to feel, to sense other Christians are here, and together we're experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. John describes the anointing of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 20 to 23. John is, in fact, the only New Testament biblical writer that uses the term anointing. Again, it's unusual in the sense that he is the only one that talks about it. But as Jesus has been risen from the dead, we read about it. In fact, we'll go from verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you. The idea, this supernatural peace, this peace that passes understanding. Where do they find themselves? Locked in the room. They're afraid. They don't know what's going on. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like, oh, what's happening in my life? And you've got this anxiousness about you, this disquiet. The first thing Jesus says is, peace be with you. And he's about to show them how and why they can have this irrational, if you like, peace. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They recognized that it was actually him come back to life. We focus a lot on the death. I really feel we need to focus more on the resurrection, on the fact that he was alive. You know, he defeated sin. He defeated death. Think about your own life and your own destiny. Jesus has proven to us that death is not the end. They were filled with joy. And he said, again, he says, what does he say? Peace with you. That idea that the peace is about to come. The peace is about to happen. Why? Because he breathes on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing that he gives them, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you could tell me times in your life where you have sensed that peace that just comes to you and you're like, everything else is gone to mud around me. but I actually feel at peace. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what job I'm going to have. I don't know how I'm going to be provided for. I don't know what's going to happen here. But I am at peace. It's something that Christians have. It's a sense that we have. That despite everything that's going on in the world, despite where the world seems to be headed, and what things are seen to be happening, we actually have peace. If you don't feel that peace, it's time to go back to the Holy Spirit. It's time to get back to your faith. It's time to lean back into Jesus again. Peace. He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There's just this real sense that Jesus is sending them out, and they will be bearers of his forgiveness, bearers of the good news. The kingdom of God will come, and they will invite everyone else in to experience this very real sense of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. They become in the know. And the disciples now have this sense of what it is they're meant to be doing, where they're meant to be going, and the peace that they have. It's not something you can necessarily explain to someone that doesn't have it. So what's the challenge? What's the challenge for us as believers? Well, the challenge is to remain. The challenge is to stay. In a few moments, we're going to be having communion. But before we do that, I just want to challenge you to remain. I've said to you, and I've provoked that thought in you, that maybe you're ready to leave. Maybe you're ready to go. Maybe you're ready to give up on your faith. Maybe even on your church. The challenge is to remain. John talks in this passage about what it means to follow Jesus, and the fact that together we can experience that power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In a few moments, Belinda's going to come forward, not just yet, but in a moment, and just invite you to come forward. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on your faith. This is where the truth is. You know, I'm not talking about leaving this particular church. There are reasons people move on from churches, and some of them are good reasons from a particular church, and some of them are bad reasons for leaving a particular church. I'm not talking about leaving this church. I'm talking about leaving the church, about leaving Jesus. So often the first step to leaving your faith is to leave a church and to find yourself in the wilderness and to find yourself alone. To find yourself without other Christians that gather around you and encourage you and spur you on. This is actually where together we discover the truths about God. With all its frailties and with all its problems that we see in the church, still it is the place where the Spirit of God anoints people and together we know things. So I want to encourage you, the challenge may just be for you to remain. If you've never received Jesus, if you've never actually said, Lord Jesus, I want to be a Christian. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I encourage you to actually pray that prayer with me. And then to talk to someone about it. Talk to me or talk to someone you know, someone that's brought you along, and say, you know what, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've prayed this prayer sometimes in churches, and a month later the person has come and told me I prayed that prayer. Maybe that'll be your story. If you've never given your life to Jesus, today is an opportunity. He has done the hard work. Now you need to do the hard work of saying, yes, I do surrender. I want to know, and I want the Holy Spirit in my life. Just pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I want to know your holy presence in my life. I want to know the peace of God. I'm sorry that I've lived my life so far with just myself as the Lord and King of my own life. Today, I want to surrender to you because I need to know what life